Amen. The Bible says very clearly in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And the Bible makes it very clear that marriage is an important subject because of the fact that it's paralleled to how Christ himself loves the church. And we know that Christ's love for the church is the central theme of the Bible. John 3:16 is talking about the love of God towards us and his son and the sacrifice that he made. And of course, the Bible emphasizes salvation. It emphasizes a lot of spiritual topics. But there's other information in the Bible, and specifically even about how to live our practical lives. And God wants us to live very successful, practical lives. And I would argue that the institution of marriage is one of the most important, if not the most important, institution that we have, carnally speaking. Now, I would also say this, my wife is the most important person to me on this earth, you know, in just a human perspective. Obviously, Christ is the most important relationship that I'm ever going to have. God is the most important relationship, and I'm supposed to put God first. But from a human perspective, my wife is number one in that particular category. And for wives, their husband should be the number one category. You know, children are not in the same priority. They're below the spouse when it comes to your priorities, your affection, your love, the closeness that you're going to have. In fact, the Bible even is describing here that you're becoming one flesh. So there's something very different about marriage. Also say this when it comes to marriage, that there's a couple things that I've noticed, you know, especially counseling with a lot of people, talking with a lot of people, is that everyone has the exact same problems, okay? So if you say, you know what, I feel like there's some issues in our marriage, every other person has that exact same problem. And you think like, no, I think it's unique to us. It never is. It's always like the exact same problems, the exact same issues. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, okay? And a lot of times, funny to me, is when you bring up marriage, people think like, oh, you're talking about me. Well, that's just because everyone deals with the exact same things, the exact same issues, the exact same problems, and everyone has problems. There's not anybody out there that's just like, you know what, our marriage is absolutely perfect. We never fight. We're never mad at each other. We always communicate perfectly. She's absolutely wonderful, and he's the best husband ever. This doesn't exist, okay? And anybody that says that is lying. They're lying. I have been to churches and church groups where couples say, we never fight. They're lying, folks, okay? Don't believe it. It's not real. There's no such thing. And I even argue that when if that was even true, that you could go like years without arguing with your spouse, you don't even like each other, okay? The reason why you argue is because there's friction, because you're actually hanging out, enjoying relationship. And when you hang out with anybody for a long period of time, you're going to have conflict and you're going to have friction. That's just how life works, okay? So the morning sermon is titled this, Spice Up Your Marriage, all right? Spice up your marriage. So it doesn't matter if you feel like you're having the best marriage ever or the worst marriage ever. You need to try to employ these 5 points that I'm going to give you this morning, 5 areas where we can improve in our marriage. And I've used the word here, spice, to kind of help us remind ourselves of these 5 areas that we all need to be working on. Now, the 5 areas that I'm going to address this morning, I'm not saying this is the only thing that you need to do in marriage, but these are 5 major areas that I believe, if you employ correctly, are going to really improve marriage as a whole. I want to go to, keep your finger here, but just go back to Galatians chapter 6 for just a second. I want to show you another thing. Say, well, I'm not married. Okay, but there's still a lot of advice here that even an unmarried person can employ for themselves. And if you're looking to be married in the future, these are good tips to just think about when you are interested in dating someone, thinking about, hey, if I end up marrying this person, you know, how am I going to feel in these areas, or are these areas important to this person as they are to me? And, you know, the number one area that you need to work on in marriage, which starts with the S, is spiritual. We need to work on the spiritual area of marriage. Marriages often have problems because they're not working on the spiritual aspect of their relationship, okay? And I'll even say this. It seems like the number one reason why people get out of church is marriage problems. Now, I could be wrong on that, but I'm just saying from my personal experience, what I've noticed is a lot of people end up fading away from church or getting out of church or stop serving God as a indirect result of marriage problems. It's not necessarily like the marriage is just saying, like, don't go to church. It's just because they're having problems in that area, it ends up affecting them in other areas, one primarily being church. And as a result of the conflict in the marriage or them disagreeing or having issues or being separated or whatever, they end up just stop going to church. And so it's important to have a lot of healthy marriages because I believe it's going to create a healthy church. When you don't have healthy marriages, you're going to have a very unhealthy church. And so it's important for us to improve on ourselves, improve on our marriage. Additionally, you want to be a great soul winner for the rest of your life. Having a healthy marriage is going to help you be a good soul winner. It's going to help you in every area of your life. And I've even heard there's this weird idea out there like, oh, I need to be like Paul because marriage just stops you from being spiritual or something. And it's like, that's a bad idea because some of the most spiritual people in the Bible are considered pastors and they're required to be married, okay? Deacons are required to be married. So if marriage is really dragging you down spiritually, then why is God ordaining deacons and pastors as married men? Like, that doesn't really make sense. You know, we're not going to become the Catholic Church where we promote being celibate, which is virtually impossible for any straight, normal dude, okay? There are a couple guys out there that have a special gift that just don't have interest in that, and I don't get you at all. But for the vast 99% of us, like, that's not a realistic life, a sustainable, you know, path. And that's why the Catholic Church is filled with pedophiles. That's why it's filled with all kinds of weirdos and freaks. Because they're setting themselves up for failure anyways, okay? So it's important to realize that marriage is an important institution, role. And I liken marriage, this is just my parable, but I liken marriage unto a field of harvest, okay? And when it comes to growing crops, what you have to understand is if you really enjoy eating that sweet, buttery corn, you cannot get it day one. You have to first plow the field. Then you have to sow seeds. Then you have to water the seeds. Then you have to let them grow. Then you have to water them even more and more and more. Then once they get to a specific point, then you can harvest it. Then you have to shuck the corn. Then you have to boil the corn. Then you have to put the butter on it. Now I get to eat the corn. Okay. And this is how marriage and relationships work, that you can't just day one want to eat buttered corn and get it. You have to first put in all the effort, energy, and labor, and then eventually in 6 months, 8 months, 9 months, then you'll get to reap that work that you sowed in 6, 8, 9 months ago. And that you're going to constantly be reaping what you were doing 6 to 8 months ago. So you say, I don't like what's going on in my marriage right now. Well, let me tell you something. 6 to 8, 9 months ago, you were really not doing anything good in your marriage. And you say, I want my marriage to improve. Well, start sowing now. But don't think that you're going to necessarily reap anything today or next week or the week after that. Sometimes it takes a long period of time. And that's why it's also important to constantly be sowing so that you can constantly reap in the future, right? And when you stop sowing, you know, you end up getting to a point where it gets barren again. And you can ride on the coattails, right? What if I sow consistently for a really long period of time and I stop all of a sudden? Well, I might still get to reap for a while, right? I get to reap, but eventually it's going to kind of run out, fade, and have its problem. And some people, they live a marriage where they're kind of frustrated by what they're reaping, but they're just not sowing. That's the problem, is they're just not sowing, they're not willing to sow or carry through the whole process. And the Bible gives us kind of an analogy here about this. It says in verse number 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." So the Bible's saying, you know, you're going to reap things that you sow, but sometimes it takes patience, doesn't it? You can't faint on those. And of course, when we sow to spiritual things, reading our Bible and praying and seeking God and doing soul winning, same thing works with Christianity. You know, if you become a Christian today, you're not going to necessarily reap the benefits of being a Christian tomorrow. Sometimes you have to be a Christian for a while. You have to be consistently following God's commandments and doing the things that God is instructing you to then end up reaping the benefits of being a Christian, being godly, and serving the Lord. And the same applies in a marriage. In a marriage, it's important for you as men and women to be spiritual. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible told us the husbands are supposed to love their wives. In what way? Well, look what it says in verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So actually what the Bible is saying is as a man, you're supposed to constantly be washing your wife and cleansing your wife with what? With the word of God. So you're actually sanctifying and making your wife more spiritual, more godly, more righteous over time. That is a part of marriage that the Bible is saying, husbands, you're supposed to love your wife and you're supposed to clean her up. Just like, you know, little children, they can't necessarily bathe themselves. And if you didn't bathe them, they would stink, right? But if you loved your children, what would you do? You'd regularly bathe them and keep them clean, keep them fresh, keep them hygienic. The same is with a marriage, that in a marriage, you need to constantly wash yourself spiritually to keep yourself hygienic and not stink. And we all are needing baths regularly, physically and spiritually. This world is constantly making us stinky. This world is constantly causing us to need to be washed regularly. The online and social media and family members and the mother-in-laws and whatever are causing people to stink. And you know what? As men, we're supposed to regularly bathe our family, spiritually speaking, with the word of God and to clean them up. And to help them to stay fresh and help them to stay healthy and to be smelling good and to be pleasant. And so just like we need physical baths regularly, we need spiritual baths regularly where we're constantly learning new spiritual things. And if you keep reading, it says in verse 27 that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Notice, by you cleaning up your wife, it's kind of pictured as loving yourself. You're doing good unto yourself when you clean your wife up, spiritually speaking. You're sanctifying her. You're cleansing her. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So it's very clear in the Bible that one area of marriage that both men and women need to be focused on is the spiritual aspect of their relationship. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What does this mean? Well, practically, you know, let's just do some basics. Go to church. You know, as men, you need to take your family to church. And you say, how often? As often as the church is open. And here's another thing you should do. You should take your family out soul winning or make provision for your wife to be able to go soul winning. You know, and again, women, their cycles and life seasons are going to vary. Sometimes it's not practical. If they're highly pregnant or there's other circumstances, maybe they just gave birth. Obviously, don't push her out there soul winning, okay? If it's the middle of the summer and she's highly pregnant, don't make her go out in the heat and put her in danger, right? So sometimes wives' life cycles may ebb and flow here and there. But, you know, generally speaking, I believe that men should be encouraging their wives to go soul winning. They most likely won't be able to go soul winning as much, maybe as often. Sometimes you have to take the whole family, and that's okay. But, you know, at least encouraging her and helping her to be spiritual, to learn how to preach the gospel, to take these things seriously, I think that it's super important. Okay, and that's another way to work on your relationship spiritually is to go soul winning together. That's a great opportunity. You can go out with her, take some time. And another opportunity that you can have here is just simply reading the Bible together. And, you know, if you have children, you can just kind of combine it in, read the Bible as a family, right? And the evening, in the morning, at lunch, whatever works for you, you know, you just sit down with your family, read a chapter of the Bible. Or read two chapters of the Bible, or sing a song. You know, my family, we like to read a chapter of the Bible. We'll sing, we'll let the kids pick a hymn, we'll sing a hymn, we'll work on the Bible memory chapter, and we'll try to memorize that together. We'll pray. We'll ask each other if we have any prayer requests. We'll pray together. And that's not church. That's just our family working on being spiritual. And, you know, I think that every family should do that. I don't do that because I'm a pastor. I do that because I want to be a good husband. And so if you want to be a good husband, you should work on trying to be spiritual with your family, set these kind of routines, encourage your children to be spiritual, encourage your wife to be spiritual, and work on these things together. Additionally, you know, while men are the leaders in this area, and men are supposed to be the ones who are supposed to sanctify and wash and cleanse their wife, women should also strive to be spiritual. Okay, there's nothing in the Bible that says that women can't be spiritual or do great spiritual things or think great spiritual thoughts. There's great women in the Bible. And, you know, honestly, many men would just love it and they get really excited when their wife wants to talk about the Bible. And, you know, the Bible gives a pretty clear instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. You know, I've noticed there's this phenomenon where women, they really love asking questions about the Bible, but they never seem to want to ask their husband. It's like they want to go find some women's Bible study or find some online video or find some Bible with commentary or find some daily journal. Or like there is probably a litany of resources geared towards women better understanding the Bible or Jesus or all these different things when their number one resource should be their husband. And I think what's happening is it's actually sucking out a lot of the quality time that couples could have in their marriage by her seeking spiritual wisdom and advice from sources that are not the husband. And honestly, men, they like talking about the Bible. You say, how do you know that? Because they always come ask me questions, you know? Apparently, they like talking about the Bible. I think that your husband, if your husband goes to this church, I guarantee he likes talking about the Bible. And I guarantee he likes it when you ask him questions about it and you want to engage him. And you know, sometimes it's not even just necessarily asking questions. Like sometimes by asking questions, you're learning. You know, Jesus would just ask questions but to certain people, but then there was like, whoa, you know, that he's kind of teaching me something by asking this particular question, right? And I believe that many times our wives can teach us things. And my wife has taught me many things from the Bible, and just her even asking me questions has caused me to think more about the Bible or to simply just engage more. When we talk about the Bible, it gives me a lot of sermon ideas, not necessarily even directly. Sometimes it's indirectly. Just by her asking a particular question, it helps me think about, oh yeah, well, this is another thing that I could talk about. Or, you know, just hearing her perspective also helps me understand this is how other people view this, or this is how other people think. And it gives me a better idea of like, okay, maybe I need to explain things differently, or she can help me with explanations. She can help me with understanding the Bible. You know, I've made great spiritual leaps throughout the years just by simply having conversations with my wife about the Bible, reading the Bible with her. And I'm telling you, this is a great area to draw closer with your spouse, talking doctrine with your spouse. You can make better plans for the future because y'all are talking about the Bible. You can make better plans for your children. You're thinking about your children. You're thinking about spiritual things. You know, one way to spice up your marriage is for y'all to be spiritual together. And I think a lot of couples, a lot of families, the only spiritual thing they ever do is they just physically show up at church. And look, I'm not against that, sure. But why don't we spice it up a little bit more and increase the spirituality of your relationship? And you ladies, and I'm encouraging you to ask your husband more questions about the Bible. Encourage him to lead you more and to talk to you more about it and to discuss things and to engage one another. And, you know, I guarantee the women in this room are very intelligent and, you know, put a lot of effort and energy into the spiritual aspect of your life as well. Because, you know, you young ladies are going to be educating your children, grandchildren, and it's important for them to also have a lot of wisdom and a lot of understanding. And I guarantee there's a lot of missed opportunities from couples just not engaging each other spiritually. I've heard other pastors, they say this, couples that pray together stay together. Couples that pray together, stay together. And I don't know how you could prove this, but it would be interesting if you could find out how many divorced couples were praying together regularly. I would venture to bet it's statistically almost zero, right? They probably weren't regularly every single day sitting down and praying for one another and thinking about spiritual things. That probably went by the wayside. And you know, if you're having problems in your relationship, this is even more important. And if you say, our marriage is great, do it anyways, right? The title of the sermon, Spice Up Your Marriage. One way to spice it up, be more spiritual, okay? Let's go to another portion of scripture. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 31 for a second. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Here's a second tip that I have, and this is the P in spice. Not only should we be spiritual, but my second point is that I believe that couples should be physically active together. And, you know, this is kind of an important point, especially since we live in America where we have an abundance of food and idleness at our exposure, that and because of technology, phones and TVs and lazy boy chairs and everything like that, it is so easy to just not be in good shape and be like physically healthy. And, you know, being physically healthy makes your life better. It just, you have a higher life quality, and it also helps your marriage. You know, I'm not trying to be mean today, but I'm just going to be honest with you that a lot of marriage problems even result from people just not being physically healthy. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, number one, just if you're a guy and you have a beer gut like this, you know, you're less attractive, okay? Also, if a lot of guys drink a lot of beer, it kind of is an effeminizing effect, makes you more feminine. And girls aren't attracted to effeminate dudes, okay? But, you know, women who also decide to just not decide to take care of themselves can become less physically attractive. And this is what's so funny about it. Even when women, you know, maybe put on extra weight or they're not taking care of themselves physically, it's not like their husband really is less attracted to them that much. But for some reason, the women, they think they're less attractive and then it affects them negatively. It's like the husband's still attracted to her and wants to, you know, have a relationship with her, but just because she's lost self-confidence and she's kind of frustrated by it, it then still causes problems. And it causes them to be really self-conscious and they're constantly, do I look fat in this? And it's like you and your marriage relationship have already lost, because no matter what your husband says, you've lost. Just don't ask the question, honey. Okay. But why does that question even get brought up? Because she's already self-conscious, because she already has, you know, she's worrying about these things. And so, you know, when people are just healthy, they're not necessarily spending a lot of extra time worrying and wondering about these things and causing conflict and causing problems and causing issues. Additionally, a lot of couples and a lot of relationships, as you get older, because you're not healthy, you start to have health problems. And then you become kind of a liability in the relationship. And many people have abandoned their partner or left them or cheated on them just because they're sick and tired of taking care of them. I know someone in my personal life, she got injured. And just because she got injured, her husband just left her because he was just sick and tired of taking care of her. And look, there's nothing you can really do. I mean, you can't always prevent yourself from getting injured. Sometimes you get injured. But also, when you're less healthy, less active, and everything else, you're sometimes more prone to getting injured or causing problems. And even if you have the greatest spouse in the world, sometimes when you're injured or sick, they just kind of get sick and tired of you and taking care of you, and then it just causes more friction in the relationship. And so what I'm trying to help you understand is that being healthy improves the marriage. So I believe that we should strive to be as healthy as possible. Look at Proverbs chapter 31, verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. According to the Bible, this woman is actually working on her physical body. She's working on becoming stronger. And you know what? Being stronger, being in shape, just makes your life quality better. It makes you function better, think better, act better, behave better. Everything is just better when you're at your optimal, health. And, you know, you're most attractive when you're healthy. That's just how reality is. Look at chapter verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. this woman is actually identified as being strong. You know, it's not necessarily being someone that is weak. And we often talk about how women are the, quote, weaker vessel, but that doesn't mean that they can't be very strong. And women have their own forms of strength and endurance. And you know what? Women should, I believe, work on their physical strength. And I'm not just talking about something spiritual or metaphorical. I'm talking about literal physical strength, okay? It will help you. The more strong you are physically and the more you work on your body, let me tell you something. Pregnancy and birth are much easier, And so, you know, that's an area, especially if you come to our church. I mean, have you seen the bulletin? There's a lot of ladies that are pregnant, okay? This is an important aspect of our life. And you know what? It's better if you can work on some of your strength, some of your stamina, you know, be more active. It's going to improve your life. It's going to make things easier. Go to chapter 26 for a second. Proverbs chapter 26. So what can you do to spice up your marriage? Well, you husbands and wives, do something physically active together. Go on walks. Maybe go jogging. Maybe work out. Maybe have a gym or play a sport. You know, I know Pastor Jimenez and his wife, they started playing tennis together, you know, and that's pretty cool. You know, do something kind of active, work out, walk. I'm sure you could find some kind of a physical activity that you guys like, that's some form of exercise. Go swimming, go hiking. There's all kinds of different things. Play golf. That's an activity that husbands and wives can do that is pretty realistic. You know, tackle football might not be it, okay, guys? So, you know, and if you can, go for it. I'm not against you, okay? I'm just saying, like, you know, pick something that kind of makes sense, that you guys enjoy, that you like, and work on it. Racquetball. There's all kinds of stuff out there. A lot of people are into pickleball now. I don't know anything about it, so sorry. But, you know, I've just heard a lot about it. But there's all kinds of different things out there that you guys can enjoy one another's company, be more physically active. And I believe it's going to spice up your marriage. It's going to improve your marriage. Look at Proverbs chapter 26 and look at verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render reason. You know, this passage is kind of bringing up two things. People that usually aren't very healthy are also kind of what? Lazy. And it kind of, they're both kind of related, right? The more out of shape and everything, the more lazy you become, just lay around, you're in bed, you're just sitting down more. And it's kind of a vicious cycle because you start getting into that cycle and then it just keeps exacerbating itself and then you get more and more unhealthy and more unhealthy and then you want to be lazier and lazier and lazier. Whereas when you kind of work out a little bit more and you're being more active, you actually get more energy and you actually are more productive and you're doing more things. And so it's important that we recognize, you know, being unhealthy will actually cause you to just be a lazy person in general. And so it's important to work on ourselves and to improve ourselves and slowly over time. You know, this is another one of those areas I'm talking about where it's not a microwave, folks. It's a field. You got to first plow, then sow, then water, and then water, and then water, and then eventually you might start reaping. You know, if you want to make an improvement in your physical health, we're talking 6, 8, 9 months of consistency, not just like, well, I ran on the treadmill for 2 minutes yesterday, so I'm good now. It's like, well, no, you probably need to be consistent in it for a long period of time, and then you can reap. Then you can reap in that area. And to be physically fit or physically active or to be healthy, you have to constantly do it, right? You have to be constantly sowing so that you can be reaping in the future. And I think it's important. You know, Brother Jimmy preached a great sermon a while back about the importance of being physically healthy. Because think about it. I want to be soul winning when I'm 50, 60, 70, 80. I don't want to be one of these individuals who at 50 years old has to be wheeled around in a chair and, you know, and if you don't use it, you lose it. You know, it's interesting. There's even statistics out there that show that women who don't ever give birth at all, don't use their uterus at all, end up having a shorter lifespan than women that do. And it's just, you know, the body was created to be used. God wants you to use that body. He wants us to be active. He wants us to actually get out there and do stuff. God didn't design us to be hooked up to a pod and just watch TV all day. And I'm not saying it's not fun. You know, hey, it's a lot of fun to just sit there and zombie out. And sometimes we do it just when we're tired. But you know what? Work out first and then zombie out, okay? And maybe instead of watching something, read a book, you know? Okay. But I'll get there in a second. So point two was be physical. You know, I want my wife to be like Jail, who when the bad guy comes in, she can get a tent spike and just shove it right through his head, through his skull. You know, she's a great woman. You know, there's a lot of great examples here. Let's go to Song of Solomon for a moment now, just to flip to the right. So point one is this, be spiritual to spice up your marriage. Point two is be physical to spice up your marriage. Here's a third point, and this is a really important one. Be intimate. Intimate. Every relationship needs to be intimate. In fact, that's the reason you got married, okay? You could be spiritual with a friend. You can be physical with a friend. You're not going to be intimate with a friend, okay? All right? And it's important that relationships stay intimate to remind yourself of why you even got married in the first place. And a huge reason why marriages fail is because of an intimacy issue, an intimacy-related issue. And couples need to make sure that they're staying intimate. And what is intimacy? What is love according to the Bible? Well, let's let the Bible tell us. What is love? Look at verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Let me explain something. Kisses are love. And if you don't kiss your spouse, you're not being loving to your spouse. Husbands and wives should be kissing each other regularly. That is an affection of love. I even believe, you know, you should be affectionate towards your children as well. That is being loving unto them, giving them hugs, giving them kisses. This is a form of love, and the Bible is saying husbands and wives need to be doing this. This is why it's important. Why do you think it is that as soon as we're done with the marriage vows, what do we say? I now pronounce you husband and wife, you may what? Kiss the bride. It's a really important thing. It's a really big thing. And you know, our society has somehow downgraded, you know, kissing to just do to random strangers. But you know what? Kissing should be an intimate, special thing between husbands and wives. And they should be doing that regularly, and it should be special and unique to each other, okay? And I'm telling you, that is love. Sometimes I even think the world doesn't understand, or maybe people get a weird idea of what love is, but an aspect of love is just the physical intimacy aspect. That is what love really means. And it's loving to give kisses. You say, my husband doesn't love me, but he kisses me all the time. Well, that's incompatible, because he does love you, right? Now, there's more complexity to that, but that is a form of love, and it's an important form of love. And I'll tell you this, as men, one way that we really feel like our wives love us is by her kissing us, okay? That's just what the Bible teaches, and it's really important. Notice that it's saying that the love is better than wine. It's saying the best enjoyment you could ever have in this world physically is replaced with a kiss from your spouse. Saying no matter the best food, the best meal, the most pleasurable thing you could experience is beaten out by the physical intimacy that you receive from your spouse. That is what the text is saying here. Look at verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? She, you know, and in this particular chapter, I believe it kind of goes back and forth between her talking, him talking, they're kind of talking to each other. But notice, she's like, why in the world would I go have lunch with some random friends of yours? I want to have lunch with you. I want to hang out with you. So another aspect of intimacy is wanting to be around each other. Verse 8, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove-eyes. Notice a few things here. They're constantly complimenting one another. Here's a huge thing that you need to do in your relationship is you need to both be constantly complimenting each other. a husband and wife should just be constantly complimenting. And it's almost, if you kind of pay attention to this, it's in like a flirty way. I believe, look, flirting doesn't stop after you get married. You should continually flirt even when you're married. Isaac and Rebecca got caught for what? Sporting with one another. And I believe that that's probably kind of what we think of as flirting, right? They were kind of flirting with one another. They were talking about each other in a way that would make people uncomfortable. And that's okay with me if you feel uncomfortable. They're having lunch. You read this. This isn't necessarily the most comfortable portion of Scripture. But that's okay. Because you know what? This is special between husband and wife. And they like each other. And they talk very positively about each other. She's wearing really sweet perfume because she's trying to entice her husband. So obviously she's putting a lot of effort and energy into her appearance and to how she is manicured so as to attract her husband. And again, talk about intimacy. Notice what it clearly says in verse 13. He's going to lie all night betwixt my breasts. That's a lot of intimacy there. They're being pretty close with one another. And she's saying, you're going to be with me all night. You know, and I think that that's important. I think that it's important for couples to have a lot of physical intimacy, be close to one another, hug one another, kiss one another, be near each other. This is a special relationship. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. His left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. Notice again, the physical touching, him taking his wife and holding her and caressing her is special. Couples need physical embracing. We have other examples here where he's kind of giving her special nicknames. They're constantly complimenting. You know what you don't ever catch in Song of Solomon? Criticisms. Show me where they criticized each other at any point. And look, criticisms cause problems in the relationship. Compliments don't. We should be constantly complimenting one another and try to avoid and eliminate the criticisms as much as possible. And you know, you really, really have to, we all have to work on this, okay? We need to get rid of that because it's not going to help. Cute nicknames. They even have like so many nicknames in a row that it's kind of funny. It's like my sister, my spouse, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Like, he doesn't even just say like one nickname. He says like eight nicknames in a row, you know? And look, this is how couples should talk to one another. Talking sweetly, talking positively, complimenting each other all the time. Look at verse 14. Oh, my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Here's a question, men. If your wife was to identify how you speak to her, does she say, when you speak to me, it's sweet? You speak sweetly unto your wife. And his countenance, notice according to the Bible, is comely, meaning, you know, a lot of times your countenance is an expression of your face. Are you having a pleasant expression towards your wife? Are you smiling at your wife? Are you looking with love towards your wife? You know, this is really important in a relationship that you're constantly looking at each other positively, speaking sweetly, complimenting one another, embracing one another, kissing one another. I mean, it seems hard to imagine how this couple doesn't like each other. Like, can you imagine being around a couple and they're just constantly just like, my dove, my sweet, my undefiled, and they're holding each other and they're kissing each other. You'd be like, these people are newlyweds or something, right? I mean, you'd think like, get a room. And they're like, no problem. All night. And it's like, this is what marriage is identified as being, okay? This is what marriage is supposed to be like, okay? And again, we get it. It's not going to be like this 24/7 perhaps, but we should strive to do it as much as possible and be as close to this as possible. And look, you can technically always talk sweet to your spouse. There's no one stopping you except for you. Well, if my spouse was nice, then I would. Who cares if they're nice or not? You could still be nice to your spouse even when they're not. You could talk sweetly to them when they're not, okay? You can compliment them regularly, and we all need it. Men need it. Women need it. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. It was but a little that I had passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Now, sometimes it uses this language, it sounds a little confusing, but you know, think about it from this perspective. Most people, especially back then, would inherit their parents' house and stuff like that. So I don't think that, it's not like she's like, hey, let's go hang out in my parents' bedroom. It's like most likely that she's talking about the fact that, look, it's now her house, and if she's talking about her mother's room where she conceived me, what is she talking about? She's talking about the marriage room of the house. It's not taking the kitchen or the living room. It's saying, hey, let's go hang out in our bedroom, the room where couples would be intimate. That's where I want to take him. Notice also who's doing the pursuing. It's the wife pursuing the husband, going out and finding him. Notice as the Bible describes, taking hold of him, not letting him go, and taking him where? To the marriage bedroom. Okay? You say, how do I improve my marriage? How do I spice up my marriage? That is exactly how you do it right there, okay? Women pursuing their husband, grabbing hold on them, and dragging them to the marriage bedroom, okay? You say, this is your opinion? This is the Bible, folks. I'm just literally telling you what the Bible just said, okay? And I'm telling you, it works. You say, how do you know that? Every relationship is the same, okay? Notice everybody's uncomfortably laughing. Chapter 4, verse 3. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Notice again, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. So not only is his speech sweet, what is her speech like? Her speech is comely. Comely means pleasant, suitable, appropriate. Meaning, hey, she's always talking sweetly and appropriate and great to him. He's talking sweet to her. I mean, how could this not work? It works, folks. Why do people have marriage problems? They're not doing any of these things. Couples just aren't talking sweetly to each other. They're just, I mean, what's the opposite? If we read in Proverbs, it's the nag, right? It's the woman that's constantly nagging and complaining and arguing and contentious and just rude and simple and foolish. But the woman in the Bible is sweet and meek and wise and loving and a servant. It's really clear. Look at verse 11. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. So notice that the words, what's under the tongue, is honey and milk. You know, honey and milk are usually pictures or metaphors of the Bible. And talking very sweetly, nourishing, wisdom. Milk is, you know, a great thing in the Bible. I can't stand people that talk badly about milk. You know, you have problems, you know, with the Bible because milk is great. Keep your finger right here and just flip a few pages backwards to Proverbs 31 for just a second. I just want to compare a few verses. But we should be speaking sweetly to one another, speaking as if we're speaking honey and speaking milk. These things are pictured as being biblical, sweet, kind, wisdom. Look what the Bible says in verse 26. It's talking about the proverbial woman. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of what? Kindness. I'm telling you something, ladies. The best way you can speak is with kindness. Regularly be kind, speaking with honey, speaking with milk, speaking sweetly, speaking comely unto your spouse. This is going to really spice up your marriage, bless your marriage, do good. Look at verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Say, what days should the wife speak sweetly? All the days of her life. She's only going to do good unto her husband. This is what is instructed to us. Go to chapter 5 for a second. Go to Proverbs chapter 5 for a second. All the way back to Proverbs chapter 5. Look at verse 3. Now, this is what I want you to understand, ladies. Men love being talked sweetly to. And you know who figured this out? Whores. Whores figured this out. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a what? A honeycomb. And her mouth is smoother than oil. So if you don't talk sweetly to your husband, you know what? Whores and adulteresses will come and try to swoop in. And what do? They try to attract him with that honeycomb of their speech. Talking sweetly to him, building him up, respecting him. And you know what? That is what men need. Men need that. And if you don't give it to him, some other lady will give it to him. And look, men greatly desire this. They need it. They need, as I always call it, that cheerleader, okay? And the cheerleader is supposed to be the proverbial woman who just simply is always encouraging, always on his side. You know, it doesn't matter how the score is. You know, she's just on your team. And again, this is what's going to help healthy marriages. When they're getting this from home, they don't need it from the whore. They don't need it from the strange woman. When you don't give it to him, you entice him or make it more difficult for him when other women are going to offer this to him, okay? And so I'm just trying to show you that men like the same thing, okay? Go back, if you would, to Song of Solomon, chapter number 4, where we were. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now, if you pay attention, verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister. So when it says that he's going to go into his garden and eat his fruits, who's the garden referred to? It's referred to the wife. The wife is the garden. And notice what she's saying, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Meaning that she is willing to give him the pleasures of their relationship at his desire, at his will. She is his special garden. She is the one that has the fruits. And he's supposed to be enticed and offered to come and partake in those fruits. Now, go back to Proverbs chapter number 5. Keep your finger and go back to Proverbs chapter 5. Additionally, she was compared to not only a garden, but a fountain of living waters. Proverbs chapter number 5, look at verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let the fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Notice how if you actually compare spiritual with spiritual, the fountain addressed in Song of Solomon chapter 4 is also the same as pictures of the fountain here in Proverbs chapter number 5, and it's what? It's the wife. And notice it's only yours. You're supposed to be jealous only for your wife. You're supposed to be blessed with her. Verse 19, let her be as the loving hind in pleasant row. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. What's the emphasis of this? At all times. What's the emphasis of this? Always with her love. Always with her love. Telling me what? Physical intimacy is an important thing. You say when? At all times. How often? Always. I mean, if we really explore this topic, there's a lot in the Bible in this topic. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 makes it abundantly clear that we're not supposed to defraud one another. And that we're supposed to come together regularly, lest Satan tempt us for our incontinency. Incontinency is a difficult word. What does incontinency mean? A lack of self-control. A lack of self-control. And it's just simply saying, look, as men and women, we need to eat physically regularly. We have 3 meals a day. We need to drink regularly. And the same is, married couples need to be intimate regularly. That is an important aspect of a marriage. It's really important, and it's not my opinion, it's what the Bible's saying. My opinion does not matter. The only thing that matters is what the text is saying, and the text is saying at all times. The text is saying always. The text is implying every single day that he's coming into the garden, that he's invited in, okay? Go, if you would, back to Song of Solomon, and I want to look at chapter 7 for a second and look at verse 12. Chapter 7, Verse 12, let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranate bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. And this is the wife again talking to the husband, saying, hey, let's wake up early, and there I will give thee my loves. Notice, and if you pay attention to this phrasing and where we start at the very beginning, in Ephesians chapter number 5, the husband's supposed to give himself unto the wife. And notice here what the wife is supposed to give herself unto the husband. A good marriage is one where you're not focused on what you get, but what you give. What are you giving? What are you sowing? What are you planting? What are you washing? You know, as husbands, we should be focused on what we're doing for our wives, not what we're getting out. You know, talking sweetly to her, paying attention to her, hanging out with her, teaching her spiritual truths, being physically active with her, you know, giving her the things that she likes, the compliments and the kisses and the embraces and thinking about her and the sweet notes and the cute nicknames and all the different things. But women love this. And then as women, you know, you should be asking your husband the question spiritually and doing things physically with your husband and giving him of your loves, satisfying him at all times. Go over to Proverbs 31. I'm sorry, go to chapter 5. I want to go to chapter 5 first. So how to spice up your marriage? Number one, be spiritual. Number two, be physically active. Number two, be intimate. Number four is you need to communicate. And the next few points aren't going to be as long, but, you know, number four is a really important point. But I think that most people, this is kind of like the only one they even work on. And it's just because it's simply like the easiest one to do. And yet communication is still a problem that a lot of people have, but as a part of a relationship, you need to regularly be communicating, be social with one another, be friends with one another. And you need to talk about things that are not just spiritual, not just physically active, not just intimate. Sometimes you just need to talk about your lives. And this is what women really like. Women really like this, you know, and as men, we need to get better at communicating, but they want to be friends. And look at what it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. You don't need to just be a lover of your spouse. You need to be a friend with your spouse. You know, talk to her about her day. Many of you men that have a wife that already has kids, they're not intellectually challenged with a 2-year-old. They don't have a lot of gripping conversations with a 4-year-old. And you know what they desire is to have an intelligent conversation. And you at work talk with coworkers and friends and bosses and customers and whatever. And you know, you give them a lot of attention throughout the day. But you know what your wife needs? Your wife needs for you to come home and then talk to her. And let's be honest, dudes, she'll do 90% of the talking. That's generous. But she wants occasional, yeah, oh man. And sometimes you get so good at it, you don't even realize that you're responding. She's like, did you know what I just said? And you're like, of course. But she wants you to be engaged. She wants to talk. And you know, most of the time, she's not even really wanting to have a conversation. It's a monologue, okay? Let her get it out. She's been sitting there all day with these young children, and she's like bottled up, and she's ready to explode, and then she comes home, and like a lot of men, they just don't get it. But you know what? They need that. Just like you get bottled up and need things, she gets bottled up and needs things, okay? And as a successful relationship, you need to communicate regularly with your spouse. You need to have a friendship with your spouse. Enjoy things. Talk about things. Talk about things that are funny and silly. And, you know, again, I'm not saying that you can't have fun and do things online that you like, but let's be honest, ladies, if all you do is just look at TikTok videos all day and then he comes home and you're just going to tell him about all the TikTok videos you saw, it's probably not that engaging. Maybe read a couple chapters of the Bible during the day and ask him a few questions about the Bible when he gets home, right? And, you know, talk about recipes or talk about the plans you have to decorate the house. Talk about things that, you know, y'all can both kind of engage in a little bit. And think about things that are going to be somewhat interesting to him too. But you know what? You both need to have a little bit of a friendship, talk, communicate, regularly engage one another, explore one another. And sometimes, in fact, what really helps this area of life is when you guys are a little bit different. Like if she has some different interests and hobbies, and you have some different interests and hobbies, so then when you talk, it's actually an interesting conversation. Whereas when you're kind of just the exact same and you do the same things and it's like, did you see this? Yeah, I saw it. Did you see it? Yeah, I saw it. It's like, get some new hobbies, right? Find some new interests and find some new things and engage one another. And it kind of rolls into my last point. Go to Proverbs 31 now, and we'll kind of finish on this last point. Is not only need to communicate, you need to educate. Okay, so the five areas that I think you really spice your marriage. Number one, spiritual. Number two, physical. Number three, intimacy. Number four, communication. And number five is education. You should both be learning regularly. Should both be learning regularly and sometimes learning together. Education is very important in a relationship and in a marriage, and it helps the conversation. Like, the communication really drags when neither person is ever learning. When both parties are constantly learning, let me tell you something, the communication gets going off the charts, okay? And exploring hobbies and interests that you both have, this really helps all those other areas. All of these areas help each other. It's like when you're being spiritual, you draw closer. When you're being physically active, sometimes it leads to the intimacy, you know? So, and then, of course, you know, when you're educating, sometimes it helps with the communication. You're communicating. It can lead to all these different areas. I mean, they all really gel well together. And when you're growing this garden, they all flourish together, and you can constantly be harvesting, and it'll really improve your relationship. But let me say, before I, you know, kind of get into this point, it takes work. Marriage will never be easy. It's always hard work. And as soon as you start taking it easy, pretty soon you'll stop reaping. Don't quit on your marriage. Don't stop putting effort and energy in your marriage. Don't just quit and give up and start taking it easy. Don't just think like, well, I'll start loving you again when you start loving me. No, start working. Work at your marriage. Work on putting some spiritual energy into your marriage. Work on putting some physical energy. Work on the intimacy. Work on the communication. And work on the education. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 26. She opened her mouth with wisdom. Look, there is a connection in the Bible with godly women and smart women. There's not this example of this dumb woman who's just super godly. Like, the super godly women are the wise women. And women should be studying the Bible, educating themselves, constantly learning. Look at chapter 12. Go backwards to chapter 12. Look at verse number 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So notice, a woman is either the best thing in your life or the worst thing in your life. And that virtuous woman is the one who's the crown, but the one that's constantly making you ashamed. What makes, you know, a man ashamed of his wife? Her being stupid, dressing inappropriately, not having discretion. All of these different things are related to intelligence. And I believe that verse 1 is kind of important to set the tone. That notice, you're supposed to love instruction and you love knowledge, but when you hate it, you hate reproof, you become brutish. Ladies, you need to embrace correction from your husband. You say, why? Because otherwise you're going to become stupid. What does it say? It says, he that hateth reproof is brutish. No, don't think that your husband is mean because he corrects you. He actually corrects you because he loves you. And I'll tell you what, you will become a much better woman if you embrace correction for your husband and if you want correction from your husband. You don't ask him trick questions. Like, is the meal good? It's like, if it sucks, let him tell you that it sucks and don't get mad at him. Because then, eventually, you're going to just make crappy food. And then you're going to come bring me crappy food at the cookie bake-off and at the chili cook-off and at every other event. And I'm thinking, like, someone needed to tell you that this sucked.
And I'm not mad at you. I love you. That's why I told you. The person that doesn't tell you is the one that doesn't like you, okay? And I'm trying to help you realize, you know, you as women, you should desire your husband to correct you. Let me tell you something. When I went to the preaching class at Faithful Word Baptist Church, the one thing I wanted more than anything was correction. What did I do wrong? What can I improve? And let me tell you something. The best spirit you can have in this life is one that just says, how can I improve? Because you know, when people correct you, your feelings don't get hurt, you get better. People that are constantly getting their feelings hurt end up becoming protesters. And they're the dumbest people in the world. You know what? We should embrace criticism. Criticism won't hurt you. It'll make you stronger. Criticism makes you better. Stop getting offended at criticism. People that won't criticize you don't love you. You know, and as children, you know, children embrace criticism from your parents. We need to get to a point where we love criticism, where we love correction, where we love rebuke, we love reproof. In fact, you won't even like the Bible if you don't like criticism. Because frankly, the Bible will criticize you up and down, one side or the other, and make you feel so wicked. These people that say they don't sin, they don't read the Bible. You read the Bible and you're like, whoa, I've got problems. That's what the Bible said. The king was supposed to constantly read the Bible to humble himself. Because why? The king could get a really lofty, elevated thought process about how wonderful he is, and the only person that can help drag him down is who? God. God's constantly like, no, you really suck, actually. He's like, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I have a lot of problems. You have a lot of issues. Even pastors, leaders, husbands, wives, we all need to constantly be reading the Bible to humble ourselves. We need to constantly be seeking reproof and instruction. We need to constantly be educating ourselves. Look at chapter 8. Go back a little bit. Proverbs chapter 8 and look at verse 6. The Bible says, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. This is talking about wisdom, and wisdom is often personified as a woman. And it should apply to both, male and female. But what should we speak like? We should speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. We're not froward. We're not perverse. You know, what we're saying is we're saying things in wisdom, okay? Look, I want to look at another place here. Look at chapter 11 and look at verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. This is like all your Hollywood celebrities. These women, they might look attractive, but boy, when they open their mouth, you're just like, this is terrible. And you know what? The Bible praises beauty. Beauty's not a bad thing. But at the same time, what's way more important is fearing the Lord, is having discretion, is being wise. And sometimes even beauty can trick you. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, and most women, they desire physical beauty, but it's really kind of vain. You know what makes a woman great? Wisdom. Learning, educating. You know, as husbands and wives, we need to constantly be educating ourselves. As husbands, we need to be having our wives educate themselves. What areas? I don't know. How about make the greatest meals ever? You know, there's so many aspects of like the things that wives do that are so important. I mean, the cooking, the cleaning, the child raising, their education. There's so many aspects of these things that are so important, and they're being forgotten and lost, and in our society, it's degrading itself. It used to be, proverbially speaking, like, what was the greatest meal? Grandma's meal. Why? Because she's been making that thing for 50 years. She knows how to make a meal, right? And it's like, how do you get there? You have to make the meals over and over and over, and allow grandpa to be like, this sucks, you know? Some of you actually know, you had grandpa, like if the meal wasn't right or things weren't right, he would just say it. And then you look at grandpa, you're like, man, why is everything so great here? It's because he made things great. Let men make their houses great again by saying something. And they're not being so icy all the time. Now look, what we read in Song of Solomon still applies that when we speak even correction, we should do it sweetly and with kindness and care and compassion. Hey, this isn't the best.
You could probably improve this. This needs more salt. Cook this longer. Cook this not as long, right? This is tough. This, you know, whatever the issue is, you know, hey, I don't like Indian food. You know, what are you doing? Okay, just throw it in the trash. Make some waffles, right? Whatever. You would throw your wife's food in the trash? Well, you know, if it needs to go in the trash, it needs to go in the trash, folks. Don't, you know, I've gone to work and I remember in coding, and I remember I made all these commits and I walked in and my boss just literally took all of my commits and just completely undid them. It was just like throwing in the trash. It was just basically like serving him a meal and him just taking, just putting it straight in the trash. And you know what? It didn't feel good. I didn't like it. But I could learn something from it. And you know, instead of just getting mad at them for doing this, just learn. Just learn and get better. Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 13. Sometimes I've had meals from other people and I'm thinking, that should have just been thrown in the trash. And then we don't have to ever have that again, right? I guarantee you visit foreign countries, there's a lot of meals that should be thrown in the trash, okay? Like the rat, come on, folks. Can't we have a better society? It's like the guy that accepted the rat was a weak man, okay? He's like, I will fast before I eat this. Proverbs chapter number 9, look at verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Oh, did this say being stupid is good? Nope. It said the foolish woman is the one that doesn't know anything. Our women should be wise. We should educate them. Our men should be wise. You should constantly educate yourself. You should constantly read. Hey, you know what? You should encourage every one of you men in here need to encourage yourself and your friends to read a book about communism. Because communism is creeping into this country like never before, and people don't even know what that means. Educate yourself on what communism is like. Because I guarantee if every single man in America read a book on communism, it wouldn't creep in. And I guarantee if every man would read the King James Bible, we wouldn't have Joel Osteen, folks. And if men could actually learn how to read and to study and to actually educate themselves, we wouldn't be in this problem. But you know what? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I'm telling you what, marriages many times are destroyed for a lack of just knowledge. They're just both too stupid to even keep the relationship together. Don't be stupid. Here's another area you men need to educate yourselves on. Pay attention to your wife. Like, I cannot count how many times I've seen the wife, you just even have to just barely glance at her and you can tell she's furious. And the guy is just like, it's just like, dude, you're such an idiot. Just notice that your wife's upset about what you're doing and make a change. Like, educate yourself on your wife. Pay attention to her emotions. Pay attention to her signals. Sometimes they're so obvious, it's like she's screaming and you're like, and everybody else is like, dude, fix this area, okay? And you know what? That'll destroy marriage. I've seen it. I've seen it where the woman, it's like she just keeps getting more exasperated. Nothing. And you're just like, dude, get a grip, man. It's like, figure out, pay attention. You know, your wife shouldn't even have to get to that point. Pay attention to her, okay? And we all need to work on these areas. Get more spiritual, do some physical activity, get more intimate, start communicating more, and educate yourself. Be a lifelong learner. And put a lot of work in your marriage. It's an important institution. Other things aren't as important. I know you have a lot of things going on your plate. Start putting more time into the marriage. Because you're going to be with her for a long time. You're going to be with him for a long time. And you're going to enjoy a lot more if you start sowing right now. Don't expect to have a great marriage tomorrow if you start sowing today. But you know what? I do believe if you don't faint, you will reap in due season. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us the institution of marriage and blessing us with husbands and wives and with this great opportunity to have such a close relationship that models Christ's love for the church. I pray that you'd help all the men in this room to love their wives more, to be the spiritual leaders that they need to be, to be the physical leader that they need to be, to lead in intimacy and to love and talk sweetly to his wife. And I pray that you would help the wives also reciprocate love and romance with each other. I pray that you would help us to all communicate better, to learn more about each other and to learn more about this world and learn more about the Bible. And that you would just help bless the marriages in this room so that we could be great servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could have blessed marriages and raise great children, and that we could be a bright and shining light in such a dark world where marriage is constantly being destroyed and desecrated and just failed. I pray that you would help us to be a success by following your commandments and taking them seriously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. For our final song, we're going to sing 343, Revive Us Again. 343, Revive Us Again. 343, Revive Us Again.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee,
coming this morning. God bless. You are dismissed.